today we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, and the paraments on the altar have been changed to white to signify Christ our King. This is the last Sunday in our church calendar year. Everything that God has revealed in Christ has led us to conclude that he is king, from his birth, to remember the three kings who found him and laid kingly gifts at his feet as an infant, his baptism, his ministry, his suffering, death, and resurrection. All have led us to conclude that Jesus Christ is our King. Now, when kings are enthroned, there is great rejoicing, right? There is high ceremony, special treatment. There are crowns and robes, a royal family and guards all around. Well, look around you. Do we look like heirs to the throne? Do we look like those surrounding a king as he is lifted up? In the Middle East this week, the rocket war in Gaza ceased fire. Now, this conflict is so complex. The relationships between that region's political powers. Not only do we have the conflict between Israel and Palestine, there's an inter-Palestinian conflict as well between the Hamas and the Palestinian Authority. Both Israel and Hamas are opposed to the two-state resolution desired by the Palestine Authority. And Egypt has its own strategies to bring Palestine into power. And other neighboring nations step back and forth and in and out of that conflict. Political power is actually just part of that conflict. There are religious and social issues there. So tell me today, who has power and sovereignty, and what is the truth? These scriptures this morning suggest that it's not all that clear. As the trial of Jesus is described here in John's Gospel, Jesus is not the king according to the world's conventional expectations. So why this text on the trial? Why this scripture for the church today? Why on Christ the King Sunday? Well, I want to start unpacking some of the evidence around Pilate. Why is there a Roman governor serving in Judea at all? The history is that in the 4th century before Christ, Herod the Great died. He had been the king of all of Palestine, and in his will, he divided up the kingdom amongst his three sons. So Antipas received Galilee, Philip received a region called Bithynia along with some other neighboring regions, and Archelaus received Judea and Samaria. Archelaus ruled with such tyranny that the Jews asked the Romans to remove him and appoint a governor. All the Roman provinces at the time that were in that area were divided up two ways. There were those that required troops to maintain the peace and those that didn't because they were living peacefully together. So the smaller provinces generally were the ones that were governed militarily and judicially by a procurator. And Pilate took this job in the region of Palestine in 26 AD. So Palestine had lots of issues. And Pilate, during that time, failed over and over again, largely because of his contempt and his lack of sympathy for the Jews. Remember, they were a struggling nation against some very powerful and rich nations. But three famous incidents mark Pilate's career. And the first one happened in Jerusalem. Pilate was marching into Jerusalem, and as the representative of the state, he had the flag, the standard, right? And on the standard, on the pole, was a bust of an emperor. And the Jews had, you know, everything that they could do to say, you cannot bring an idol into Jerusalem. That is, I mean, yeah, you might carry it around other places, but you can't bring it into our holy city. And they appealed to him so well that eventually he left. And the Jews then went to Caesarea, where Pilate had a military throng surround them with soldiers there. And he threatened to kill them if they didn't stop with their request to move this idol. And the Jews kneeled down and they bared their necks and they told the soldiers, go ahead, strike us, kill us down flat. We will not bow down to an idol. So not even Pilate could raise up against these defenseless men, so he removed the idol from the standard. The second incident was over water, and you know, water still in that area of the world is a scarcity, and it's necessary for survival. Several Jews were beaten up to death over at Pilate's command at one time, and so Pilate became very unpopular for that. And the third incident was a revolt that occurred in Samaria, and Pilate wiped out the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans had been very loyal to Rome. And so the emperor Tiberius was not at all happy with Pilate, and he decided to take Pilate to trial. But in the meantime, Tiberius died, and so the trial never took place. Okay, so here is a politician. Here you have Pilate, who is failed miserably. He doesn't have any respect. He's not leading in any way. There is no one that supports what he is doing. So during the trial of Jesus, Pilate clearly needed the support of the Jews. Clearly, he needed them to get behind him so that he wouldn't lose his job. He was the one who responded to the crowds who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he went along with the Jews in order to keep his job. He ruled in favor of his own job security. Did you follow me on that? Did you follow me? Okay, so there's Pilate making a decision about Jesus, about his kingship, on the basis of his own job security. We're all a little bit like Pilate. We maintain control and realm over the arena of our own existence, our own territories. And there are ways that we also doubt and distrust and deny the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our world. We doubt and distrust and deny Jesus Christ every single time we bypass love, every single time we forget our neighbor, every single time we ignore that little spiritual nudge that tells us to call a neighbor or call a friend or make a visit. We doubt and distrust and deny Christ the King every day that we make decisions that revolve around what we control and revolve around the things that we think we have to get done rather than attend to what God is doing in us. We're like Pilate when we need to make a decision almost daily about whether or not Christ is King in our lives. There's a conversation recorded between a very hard-working waitress and one of her customers, and he says, "Boy, you really look tired today. You know, how are you?" She says, "Really, we've had a long stretch and it's been really busy, and I'm on my feet a lot, and yeah, I'm tired." And in conversation, he asked her, "Well, what's the hardest day of the week for you, the day that you work the hardest?" And she said, "Sunday, because that's when the after-church crowd comes in, and they're so demanding, and they're so unkind." The courtroom scene described in Scripture this morning occurs over and over again in our time in history. And it doesn't matter if a nation is governed under tyranny by a monarchy or a democracy, the ones who have political power dominate. They doubt, they distrust, and they deny Christ. They doubt and distrust and deny anyone who has no power, right? Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Everything Jesus did was to portray his kingdom for others to learn the truth of his sovereignty. Jesus denied power and instead became weak. Jesus resisted temptation. Jesus took whatever time he needed to accomplish his purposes. Jesus networked with people of all backgrounds and all traditions. Jesus allowed people to correct their own mistakes. Jesus made decisions that produced a desired future and not a comfortable present. Jesus was not discouraged when others misjudged him. After this trial, Jesus emptied himself for our sakes, taking the form of a man, humbled himself, and became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him. The wisdom of God placed his name above all other names, that we might find life through Christ our King, that we might find life in finding strength in our weakness, that we might find life in avoiding temptation, that we might find life in taking the time to accomplish the purpose that God has for our lives. We become followers of Jesus when we network with people of questionable backgrounds and traditions. We find life by making decisions that produce a desired future and not a comfortable present. In following Jesus, we, the church, must not be discouraged when others misjudge us. So here's the thing, friends. Here's the thing. You and I, we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ our King, and there is nothing this world needs more than a sense of belonging, a sense that one is loved and cared for no matter what their social status, no matter what their political power, no matter what their need. Yes, among both the accepted and the unacceptable, the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the healthy, the sick, the weak and the strong, there is a deep human need to belong to someone. There is a deep human need to be loved. Every decision for Jesus is made in response to a statement made about his identity. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews? Who is your King? Who do you belong to? Who brings you to the truth?" In the history of Israel, God appointed a king. The sequence for how kings were made in Israel was that God would send a prophet out. That person would be anointed as king. And then the king would be tested before the reality of his kingdom came into being. We can see that through King David. For King David, it was Samuel who came to anoint him. And then he was tested by his experience with Goliath. He became a very successful king. Jesus, Christ our King, was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he was tested in the wilderness. And the final step of his kingship occurred when people either accept or reject his rule. Today, on Christ the King Sunday, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is the ultimate ruler of heaven and earth. And as we look toward Advent, we aren't just waiting for a Christ child. We are waiting for Christ the King to return again. And as we go through Advent, we look through the lens of Easter. Christ is at once the memory of the way of salvation and the hope of what salvation will look like in the future. It is through Christ the King, through the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that we come to know and belong to the truth. The light of Christ led some to a dark stable and led others to an empty tomb. Perhaps the light of Christ will lead some of us to a strange nation. Some of us have already been led to a rock kitchen or a hypothermia unit. Some of us will be led to the confines of a hospital room. Some of us will find the light of Christ through a prison cell. And if we truly acknowledge Christ as King, we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world, but is the kingdom that makes God known to others, a kingdom that makes life possible even when the world is impossible. Worshipping Christ the King makes us those who define the shape of a redeemed life. We are those who define the shape of a redeemed life for the world. My friends, Christ is King, and I pray that each of us accepts His rule over our lives and takes the opportunity to belong to His truth. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do confess You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come to rule in our hearts and take us deep into Your truth. We seek to belong only to You, to dedicate our lives to love Christ as Christ loves us, and desire to be a healing and reconciling presence in our world for today and tomorrow. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, the Spirit of love and truth, and may Christ be King in our lives, now and forevermore. Amen.